Come on, can we give praise to where praise is due today? I'm glad that you stood up for me and clapped for me, but come on, I didn't wake you up this morning and I didn't die for your sins. Can we give Jesus a massive round of applause and a shout of praise? God, we bless your name. We magnify the name of the Lord today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your presence is here. God, your word says that you inhabit, you're enthroned in the praises of your people. God, we thank you today that you don't inhabit our joy, because sometimes you'd be homeless if that was the case. Because sometimes we got joy, sometimes we don't. God, we're glad that you don't inhabit our peace. But God, you've chosen to inhabit the one thing that's always in our control. And we've decided to give you praise today. Praise on the mountain, praise in the valley, praise in good times, praise in the bad. And God, thank you that you inhabit our praise. And God, when you show up to speak. So God, we ask that you would speak clearly today. We put a demand on heaven's supply today. God, we don't want anyone leaving saying, man, that guest speaker did a good job. No, no. We want everyone to leave saying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. So Lord God, would you speak loud and clear today? Would you begin to minister to our hearts? Would you take the generalities we speak from stage and would you make it specific to every person? God, our prayer is no different than Samuel's prayer. It's simply this: speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We give you the next 39 minutes and 8 seconds. And we ask, Lord God, that you would do what no man can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, are we all said together? Amen. Come on, can you give a good victorious amen? Amen, 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 amen. Hey, you can high five your neighbor, have a seat. Tell them they look good, even if they don't. We speak those things that be not as though they were. Come on. Hey, I've been at this church for a lot. I think this is maybe my sixth time. It feels like my sixth time. But the church is growing. If you don't know me, if you're like, I don't know who that handsome black man is, just wave at me. If you're like, I don't know him, this is my first time ever hearing him. Okay, hi. You knew, not me. You know what I'm saying? So I'm super, super honored that I get to preach today. Can I just tell a little bit about me? Is that okay? Can I tell a little bit about me? People that have heard me preach before, you probably already know this. But for anyone who's new in the room, I think knowing who someone is just as important as knowing what they have to say. Just a little bit of context about me. My dad, my biological father, was incarcerated for 18 years in Cuba. My dad immigrated to the United States of America in the late 70s. And when my dad got to the United States, he started selling drugs for his uncle, started experimenting with crack cocaine, got addicted to drugs. And my dad, unfortunately, took me to a crack house for the first time when I was 5 years old. It wasn't the only time or the last time, but it was the first time, and it was memorable because it was actually the night before my parents got married. And the only reason why my mom would trust me to be with my father alone is because her bridesmaids were throwing her a party. My dad's Cuban, my mama's black, which means I'm caramel and chocolate. Woo! It's the best combination, okay? I'm a caramel chocolate swirl, baby. And so on my mother's side, my mom was pregnant at the age of 12, gave birth at 13, pregnant again at 14, gave birth at 15 to my older brother. So I have an older brother and an older sister. Five of my uncles are alcoholics. Two of my aunts are prostitutes. I've met all of my cousins through glass because they were incarcerated when I met them. I am the first Arango to graduate from high school, the first Arango to graduate from college, the first Arango with a master's degree. Last June, I became the first Arango with a doctorate. I'm the first Arango to publish books. I'm the first Arango to own property, the first Arango to have children after marriage, not before marriage. Come on. The first Arango to preach the gospel, to teach the Bible, to be baptized in fire and in water. The first Arango to look every generational curse in its face and declare, if God is for me, nothing can be against me. I declare that I'm blessed and there's no curse on my life. There is no generational curse stronger than the blood of Jesus. I got to church. Oh, my aunt, my crazy aunt, brought me to church when I was 11 years old and I heard the gospel. And the gospel message is very, very easy. Actually, it's pretty simple. It's you can be born again, which means your first birth doesn't define you, but your second birth does. And none of us are going to go to heaven or hell based on how we were born the first time. But we will go to heaven or hell based on our second birth, on our rebirth. And I was born the son of a crackhead and the son of a teenage mama in my first birth. But in my second birth, I got born the son of God, the son of royalty. Come on, the son of heaven. And we declare over your life today, when you got born again, you became a citizen of heaven. There is nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that's impossible. And so I'm not a victim. I'm not a statistic. Ooh, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I'm honored to be at Citizen Church today. Super, super excited to be back. Can we give it up for my good friends, Pastor Dustin and Mandy Woodward? Thank you for your generosity towards me and our new church plant, The Garden. Thank you for being an amazing friend. Thank you for all the vision and the integrity. Whenever there's public wins, that means there's private sacrifice. And I've been in ministry long enough to know that sometimes the better the public wins are, the greater the private struggles. And the enemy likes to attack leaders. But thank you guys for not giving up, even though there have been private, just the enemy just at work. Thanks for sacrificing for the greater good of the church. And we love you. Thanks for leading with excellence. And thanks for leading with strategy and with wisdom. We love you so much. And mom and dad, I love you so much. I'm the Black Woodward, officially. All right, come on. I'm pumped to get into the word today. I got the honor of preaching. I had a brand new book that just came out at the beginning of the summer called Crushing Chaos. Today, I'm just going to preach chapter 5 of this book. That's all I'm going to do is going to preach chapter 5. Chapter 5 is based on John chapter 4. So if you got a Bible, you can go to John chapter 4. I'm going to preach chapter 5. And here's the deal. This book is 29 chapters long. You're going to get chapter 5 for free today because I'm going to preach it. Then you're going to buy the other 28 chapters in the lobby. So it's fantastic. So all the proceeds from this book will go to feed hungry Black children. And I think that's awesome. No, nobody loves hungry Black children. Okay, here we go. Hungry Black kids. And is there a picture of my family? The hungry Black child that you will be feeding today is my son, Theo. He's 4. He be hungry, okay? Every time I pick him up from school, he's like, "Dada, can we go to In-N-Out?" I'm like, "How do you say it nicely?" He's like, "Dada, can we go to In-N-Out, please?" And I'm like, that man be Chick-fil-A, In-N-Out. I don't understand how he only eats French fries and he's still growing. I don't understand. Maybe another parent of a toddler could explain it to me. But we're just gonna dive into chapter 5 of this awesome book, and I'm super, super pumped. So let's go to John chapter 4. Come on, if you got a Bible, go to John chapter 4. And that's my beautiful, awesome wife, by the way, who was next to me. Ooh! If you see me at a concert, it'll be with her. I had to. Can't pass up the opportunity, We can do Kiss Cam any day, It's nothing to hide over here. So, all right, come on. John chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7. This is the famous story of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. If you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard this story, yeah? Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at a well. We're just going to dive into the story. John chapter 4, verse 7, it says this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw... Oh, sorry, you're going to fill in the blank. If I don't say a word, you say the word, okay? Come on. That's how we do it at Black Church, and today, you're Black. So, let's go. When a Samaritan woman came to draw... Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Ooh, I wish I had time to preach this. Because Jesus could have said hi. He could have said, "Hi, how are you? My name's Mr. Jesus, But Jesus just comes out the gate. "Will you give me a drink?" Which is probably pretty triggering. If you've had 5 husbands and the dude you're living with right now is not your husband, it could be pretty triggering for a man you don't know to just make demands of you. But how many people know the devil's not the only one who will trigger you? But Jesus will also come into your life and push some buttons. Jesus will also trigger you. But where the enemy wants to trigger you towards your trauma and wants to reveal the worst of you, Jesus will trigger you towards your transformation because he believes in the best in you. And so Jesus will trigger you not to provoke you towards anger, but to actually provoke you towards faith. I remember for years, doctors told me and my wife that we would never get pregnant. Part of our testimony is the fact that that boy is a miracle. Our son is an absolute miracle. And doctors said we would never get pregnant, which meant that Mother's Day and Father's Day was triggering. It was a constant reminder every year. A day on the calendar was a reminder that we weren't parents yet. And then we decided to do something radical, that why would we let an outside factor that we can't control dictate our faith? And so instead of boycotting Mother's Day and Father's Day, my wife took over all Mother's Day festivities at church. I took over all Father's Day festivities at church, because guess what? I can't control the trigger, but I can control me. I can't control the trigger, but I can control my faith. I can't control the trigger, but I can control how I react to the trigger. So the woman is clearly triggered. You can see it in her attitude. Okay, give me verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And I love this. We get a parenthesis here. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." This is John's version of "if you know, you know." You know, he's like, "And y'all don't be knowing." So here we go. Here's context. Okay. So the woman is bothered by what Jesus has to say. I love Jesus' response. In verse 10, Jesus says this. Jesus answered her, if you knew, I could do a whole sermon series on just those three words. Maybe I will when we plant this church. I'll do a whole sermon series on if you knew that tithing wouldn't take money from you but bring resources to you, you'd be the most generous person at church. If you knew that confessing your sins wouldn't bring shame to you but break the power of shame off you, you'd be the most honest and transparent person. If you knew that coming to serve Team Summit wouldn't be a hamper to your individuality, but by being a part of the group, it would actually platform your individuality, then you would serve. Come on, we don't got time. Come on. If you knew the gift of God and who it is. Oh, sorry, go back to verse 10. I'm sorry, team. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. So Jesus now introduces the idea of living water. I'm going to open up a tab for all of us. Okay, we're going to talk a lot about living water today. Jesus says, you would have asked me and I would have actually given you living water. I love the woman's response, because Jesus says, hey, you have a living water problem. Makes it really clear. The thing you need is living water. The woman's response, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. You ain't even got no bucket, Jesus. The woman is convinced that she has a well problem. Jesus is trying to communicate to her, you don't have a well problem, you have a living water problem. Ain't that like us, to be so concerned with our symptoms that when Jesus tries to tell you about the source of your problem, you just want to tell him about the symptom of your problem. Don't act like I'm getting old, okay? I'm almost 40, okay? And I went to the doctor recently and I was like, doc, my foot hurt, okay? My foot, can I be honest? You know what I'm saying? I was like, my bunion, okay? My bunion's killing me, okay? I got a foot problem. The doctor said, well, stand up, let me look at your hips. I was like, doc, focus, brother. I told you I got a foot problem. My pain is in my foot. The doctor said, just because that's where your pain is doesn't mean that's where your problem is. I need to look at your hips, because your hips are out of alignment. And if we get your hips right, your feet will stop hurting. And there's a whole lot of us, you come to Jesus like, I got a foot problem. Jesus says, no, you have foot pain. You have a hip problem, and I know the source of your problem, not just the symptom of your problem. I need a good amen in church. So often, we just want God to fix the symptom. Just fix it, God. Just fix it. And God is like, you don't need a Band-Aid. You need open heart surgery. You need me to change your priorities. You need me to remove idols. You need me to do something on the inside of you. Do you remember the one with the issue of blood? Anybody remember her? Come on. Have you been in church for like longer than a year? Come on, she church famous. Come on, one with the issue of blood. She's had a bleeding menstrual issue for 12 years. Comes up behind Jesus, gets a drive-by miracle. Touches the hem of his garment, gets healed in her body. But clearly the bleeding was only a symptom, because Jesus immediately goes, who touched me? The disciples are like, everybody. Everybody touched you, Jesus. You Jesus, you famous, bro. We had a crowd of people. Jesus is like, no, Who touched me? Finally, the woman comes trembling before Jesus, and he looks at the woman and says, daughter. Huh? Run that back. Daughter. Huh? Run that back one more time. What did Jesus say? Daughter. Why does Jesus make the woman appear before him to receive a word of identity? Because her bleeding was just a symptom. But the fact that she didn't know she was a daughter of the Most High God was the source of her problem. And we got a whole, I'm about to preach. We got a whole bunch of Christians who get healed but can't stay healed, who get free but can't stay free, who get delivered but can't stay delivered, because you didn't stick around long enough for Jesus to heal the source of your problem. You let him fix your symptom, and he needs you to stick around long enough. We got to, not here, not y'all, back in Houston. I don't know, we got people who come to church, and their marriage is jacked up, their finances is jacked up, their identity is jacked up. In 3 months of church, 6 months of church, guess what? The symptoms start changing. And you know what's funny? I'll never understand this. People's, the surface of their life starts to change, and they start, stop coming to church. It's almost like God begins to do a miracle in their life, and they realize, oh, well, let's just, it's fixed. Nah, baby, just because you got fruit that got fixed don't mean that the root of the problem has gotten fixed. You need to stick around. You better stay planted. Don't just settle for the symptom to get healed. You need the source to get fixed. You remember the man with a leg problem? He's quite famous in the Bible too. You know what I'm saying? He's an A-lister. You know what I'm saying? And so he's got a leg problem. But he got friends. So the friends bring him to the house of Jesus healing people. Can you imagine having a leg problem? They rip up the roof, lower homeboy into the house, only for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. And like, if I'm the dude, I'm just kind of like, I thought they said he was omniscient. I have a leg problem. I didn't come here for my sins to get forgiven. Don't act like you ain't never gotten nothing on Christmas that you did not want, but you had to pretend like you liked it. Don't act like, thanks, Grandma. Long Johns. Again, you know. But why does Jesus heal the man's sin instead of healing the man's legs? Because Jesus knows the source of his problem, not just the symptom of his problem. And if Jesus healed his legs without healing his sin, the man would walk into another dysfunctional relationship, and he would walk into another chaotic circumstance. And maybe, just maybe, the reason that God hasn't healed your legs is because he doesn't trust where you'd walk yet. Maybe, just maybe, until he heals the source of your problem, he won't enable you to jack up your life more than you've already jacked it up. I'm preaching. Let's go. Can I say it the hood way? That was like 18 of y'all. Okay. Can I say it the hood way? I don't always say stuff the hood way, but today, can I just say it the hood way? It's like right now you got a weed problem and you broke and you've been praying to God for a new job. And God's like, no, because if I gave you a new job, you'd have a cocaine problem. I'm limiting your problem by keeping you at that broke job. And so often we're like, why didn't God give me more money? God didn't give you more money because you haven't been a steward over the little. So why would he make you a master over the much? Because if he makes you master over the much, all he's enabled you to do is walk into bigger problems that you are not ready for. Get this, come on. Symptoms. Source. A lot of times we confuse the symptom of our problem with the source of our problem. Can I be honest? Can I be vulnerable? That was like 28 of you, okay? Come on, no judgment. A couple years ago, I was just battling with this recurring, just kind of like habitual pornography problem. And so I confessed it. I confessed this to a pastor. Because the goal of the Christian life isn't to be perfect. It's just to have nothing to hide. Right? I don't have anything to hide. Hey, man, You go find the skeletons in my closet. There's about 18 people who I've already confessed those skeletons to. And so I said this to a pastor of mine, and he said something that has changed my life forever. I said, I have a pornography problem. He looked at me and said, no, you don't. You don't have a pornography problem. You actually have a pornography solution, and that's the problem. What you have is an inability to deal with stress problem. What you have is you like to keep secrets problem. What you have is you're scared to have a truly intimate relationship with your wife problem. And because you have those problems, pornography has convinced you that it is a good solution to your problem. And the slippery slope of idolatry is that something other than God begins to tell you that it has a solution to your problem. And we came to declare to you today that weed will never be able to give you peace, that your job will never be able to be Jehovah Jireh for you, that relationship that you're so desperately in, that man or that woman can never provide identity for you, that pornography cannot provide satisfaction for you, that as long as you depend on wells, then you will always be thirsty. But there is a God that wants to give you living water. The God of the universe wants to give you something so that you will never be thirsty again, so that you will always have peace, so that you will always have joy, that you can walk through the worst seasons of your life and you begin to realize, I've got joy that has anchored me. I've got peace that surpasses all understanding, because I'm not living based on a well. I'm living based on living water, and I've got the source of my problem answered. Symptoms, source. So often we live in a culture of self-diagnosis. Uh-oh. So as long as you tell the therapist what your problem is, they have to affirm whatever you say. You get to tell a professional what's going on with you, and they have to just say, okay, yeah. We currently live in a culture where you get to WebMD and ChatGPT all of your problems before you go to the doctor. So you go to the doctor, like, it's cancer, doc, I know it. The dog's like, we ain't even checked you yet. The most humble position you can have before God is to say, God, I don't even know what my problem is. The only thing I know is what my symptom is. All I know is what my pain is. But you are the great physician. You know how to heal me from the inside out. So I come to you, and I don't know what the source of my problem is, but I trust you. I trust that you'll reveal it. I'll trust that I will obey what you say. God, I don't know what my problem is, but I know you're the solution, because you're the I am that I am. Come on, somebody give God some praise. For years, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. Ooh, 10 years. I served my time, okay? I served my sentence. I got up out of there, okay? 10 years, all right? And so for the first 5 years of doing youth ministry, I realized that I was dealing with the symptom of anxiety, not the source of anxiety. I was dealing with a well and not the living water. I was dealing with a symptom. And so for 5 years, the first 5 years, I was a youth pastor. Man, I'm Pentecostal. So them kids, they used to come in all anxious. They used to come in with a spirit of panic. And I trained our youth leaders. We had anointing oil. One time, this is great. We didn't do this for long. We put oil in spray bottles so that we could just spray kids as they came. It was fantastic. It was just, we was like, yo, the youth group grew. And we was like, we just got to find a way to just spray them. You know what I'm saying? So we just Pentecostal, believed in the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we would lay hands on kids and we would rebuke anxiety. And those kids came into our youth ministry on a Wednesday night with their anxiety tank at 100, peace tank on 0. And guess what? When they left after service, their peace tank was at 100. Their anxiety tank was at 0, because the power of the Holy Ghost works. The only problem is I would see them 2 days later. Peace tank already down to 50. Anxiety tank up to 50. I'd see him on Sunday. Peace tank down to 25%. Anxiety tank back up to 75%. I'd see him the next Wednesday. They'd come back to church, and we would do the same thing all over again, because their anxiety tank was already back up to 100, peace tank down to 0, and I felt like Chick-fil-A giving out free refills of peace every single Wednesday night. And then, here we go, I didn't get this doctored for nothing. I started reading the scriptures based on a Hebrew or an Eastern perspective, not an American Western perspective. And so I began to realize that God's solution to anxiety was not peace. So for the first 5 years, I just kept preaching peace. But guess what? I began to realize that when we read Genesis 1, most of us assume that Genesis chapter 1 is an account of God making something out of nothing. But that's not how a Hebrew person would have read it in its original context. Actually, they would have read it as a God who knows how to roll up his sleeves and make order out of chaos. So they would see Genesis 1 as an account where the surface, where God's spirit is hovering over the surface of the deep, and there's darkness that's hovering over the waters. And they would see Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 as a scenario of chaos. And then God takes the chaos and he begins to mold it. He begins to create time and space, and he creates order. And God takes that which is chaotic and begins to create order. And the climax of the creation is actually not day 6. It's pretty narcissistic for us to believe that the climax of the creation is day 6, because we was made on day 6. The pinnacle of creation is not the creation of Adam and Eve. The pinnacle of creation is day 7, because God goes from hovering above the chaos to resting within his creation. And the pinnacle of the creation is that he can rest, which proves something, that God only rests when things have been properly ordered. As long as there's chaos, he hovers. And he hovers above the chaos and he begins to speak. And his word should be putting things in order. So for the second set of 5 years of youth ministry, I stopped preaching peace. You want to know what I preached? Order. And you want to know something? All them kids' anxiety got fixed. Because I stopped preaching peace. And I started preaching order. I know y'all don't need this. Y'all don't need this. This is not for y'all. This, you don't need this. But for my launch team back in Houston, we still need this. You know, order, order, sequence, you know, order. You know, that certain things come first and certain things come second and certain things come third. And you can't put things out of order, because if you get things out of order, everything will be out of order. I don't know if you've ever seen a vending machine with a sign that says out of order. That means it's broken. That means it doesn't function the way it's supposed to function. Well, guess what? When you do life out of order, there's going to be a big, fat, out of order sign on your soul. Things will be broken. So just simple stuff. Simple stuff. You don't need this, but bear with me. I know none of y'all need this. Sex goes after marriage. That's the order. It doesn't go before. Wild, right? So I just started preaching to all the young adults. I just started preaching simple stuff like, you could come down here and we could lay hands on you and you'd have peace for a week. Or you could stop having sex with your boyfriend and you'd have peace forever. How about that one? How about you get your life in order? Because we don't do magic at church. We do discipleship at church. And what good is it for you to believe God for peace, but you're not even eligible for peace? Because your life is out of order. I know y'all don't need that. I know. That's not something y'all struggle with. So people come up to me like, oh my God, Pastor Manny. Like, if you just talk to my boyfriend and just tell him to let me see his phone. First of all, you sound like a crackhead. That's number one. That's first. Second of all, the only reason you want to see his phone is because you let him into your body, which means you let him into your soul. And the only reason you care about what's on that man's phone is because sex has convinced you that you own him and that he's yours and that you have some right to his phone. You ain't got no right to his phone because you are not his and he is not yours, because no one walked you down an aisle and gave you away. So both of y'all are thieves stealing from God what does not belong to you. You want to know the truth? The truth is that I belong to my wife and she belongs to me because I made covenant vows. Not to her, but to God. I didn't even make a covenant with her. I made a covenant with the Lord. I told God how I would treat her. Somebody walked her down an aisle and gave her to me. If you catch me out here and I'm lost, check my collar and return me to my owner. I belong to Tia Christine Arango. She owns me. I am hers. She gets to see my phone. You don't get to see your boyfriend's phone. And guess what? You're anxious about what's on the phone because you had sex with him before y'all was married. But she's clenched. Everybody's like, where's he going? Who's he texting? What's he doing? You wouldn't care. You wouldn't care if y'all weren't out of order. You wouldn't even care. You'd be like, he can do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because my life and my identity and my security is built on the solid rock of who God says I am. But because you built your sense of self and your identity on sinking sand, now all the enemy has to do to knock your house down is tempt your boyfriend to cheat on you? Also, if he's having sex with you and y'all not married, he can't control his flesh. Why would you marry somebody who can't control their flesh? If he doesn't honor God with his body, with you, guess what? When y'all get married, he's not gonna honor God with his body, with you. He gonna be at a Coldplay concert on the Kiss Cam, cuddled up with somebody who ain't you. Because all he's proven through dating is that he can't be faithful. Because the goal is not to be faithful to you, baby, is to be faithful to God. And if he can't be faithful to God, what makes you think he can be faithful to you? Out of order. But we got a whole generation of people, get this, who idolize peace. I'm doing everything to protect my peace, Pastor Manny. I'm gonna protect my peace. If you take away from my peace, I will cut you off. And we've turned peace into an idol. Protect my peace. What about protect your salvation? What about protect your soul? What about protect your relationship with God? What about that? Somebody asked me recently, do you have peace about planting a church? I said, are you joking? It's planting a church. It is the craziest, ridiculous thing I've ever seen. No, I don't have peace about planting a church. But you know what I do got? I got faith about planting a church. I got a word from God about planting a church. I don't have peace. We've idolized peace. And the reality is that most of us, we're not even eligible for the peace you've idolized. It's like my real estate agent. Back when I bought my first house, he was like, we have a rule. I will not take you to see houses you cannot afford. You ain't wasting my time, bro. You can't go see $1 million houses and you only been pre-approved for $300,000. Most of us, you looking at peace that costs $1 million and you only pre-approved for $350,000 based on the order of your lifestyle. You are not eligible for the peace that you feel entitled to. I was in St. Louis, Missouri. I know y'all don't need this one either. Somebody mad at me today. Somebody's like, living together goes after marriage, not before. Vacations go after marriage, not before. Going on a cruise with who? You going on a cruise with your boyfriend? You know we still believe in holiness, right? Don't let the LED screen fool you. We cool, but we believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the power of God. We believe in living right. We believe that you got to get your life in order. You can't just be raggedy and think that God is going to rest in my raggedy. I need some more amens in this 10 o'clock. Woo! I was in St. Louis. Y'all don't need this one. You don't need this one. But my launch team does. I was in St. Louis, Missouri, and you know, I was with a guy named Mike. He was the security. He was taking me out to the lobby to sign books, which I'm gonna do today. I'm gonna go out to the lobby, I'm gonna sign books. I'm an extrovert, I like high-fiving people and hugging people and you know, helping them and signing books. And so he was taking me out to the lobby. I didn't know brother was a deacon. I didn't know. And so we was going out to the lobby and somebody stopped him and said, Deacon Mike, can you pray for me? And I was like, I didn't even know he was a deacon. I just thought he was a security guy. Okay, Deacon Mike, let's go. He said, can you pray for me? Deacon Mike's like, yeah, I can pray for you. And then he said, what do you need prayer for? And he said, my finances. And Deacon Mike was just about to pray for him. He was like, okay, I'll pray for you. And then he stopped. And he said, before I pray for you, do you tithe? I was like Michael Jackson eating popcorn. I was like, these deacons is built different in St. Louis. We, we don't train deacons to ask these questions in Texas, you know? So Deacon Mike said, before I pray for you, do you tithe? And the brother said, no, I don't tithe. Deacon Mike looked at him and said, then no, I can't pray for you. I was like, this is a cold-blooded deacon. This is some different deaconing, man. And then Deacon Mike said something I'll never forget. He looked at the guy and he said, I can't pray you out of what chaos got you into. And you cannot believe God by promise, but deny him by principle. You don't have financial peace. You know why you don't have financial peace? Because you have rejected God's financial order. And until you receive and accept and surrender to the authority of God's financial order, you're not gonna have financial peace. And we got a whole generation. You want peace, but you don't want structure. You want peace, but you don't want hierarchy. You want peace, but you don't want leadership. You want peace, but you don't want order. We want peace, but we don't want men to lead. You want peace, but you don't want men to be leaders of the home. Guess what? God's way of providing order is by putting a priest in the home. We believe that men should be the leaders of their home. Come on, peace. When I was a youth pastor, I had to get all the single mamas together and I had to say, hey, your sons are susceptible to societal chaos because there's no man in the home. Stop protecting them from their coach. Stop protecting them from their teacher. Stop. You can't ask me to be a spiritual father in their life, but every time I rebuke them for doing crazy stuff, hear the mama come like, don't talk to my son like that. Mama, you need to be quiet. You can't believe God for peace if you reject order. I'm preaching better than y'all responding up in here. And the enemy has hoodwinked a whole generation to just want peace, but then hate everything that creates peace. It's funny, I realized that my life was out of order the day I got married. The day I got married, man, I married the woman of my dreams. I married my college sweetheart. Not only is she beautiful and smart, full of the Holy Ghost, and can sing, she can lead worship, she's awesome, she's also taller than me. I broke so many generational curses, except the short one. But then, man, my son is in the 95th percentile for his height, and one day when he's 6'3", I'm gonna look at him like, it's because dad took one for the team, bro. Short kings, raise up, come on. My wife's taller than me, she's awesome, man. I married the girl of my dreams, but there was one person at my wedding who was just not happy. Her name, my mama. Mama had a whole attitude at my wedding, man. You ever meet these people who what they say and how they say it don't match? I remember saying to my mom, you good? My mom like, I'm so happy for you. Like, it don't feel like it. It's giving hater, you know? It's giving unhealed trauma, you know? And so because my mom was so aggravated and frustrated and had a stank attitude at my wedding, I went and got a therapist. And over the course of 3 years, my therapist diagnosed me and my mother with surrogate spouse syndrome disorder. I'll say that again, surrogate spouse syndrome disorder. Because my father was such a force of chaos, because my dad was an addict, because my dad was unpredictable, because my dad couldn't be trusted, me and my mom formed an alliance. We formed a bond. I could trust her, she could trust me. My dad was crazy, but as long as we had each other, we were a refuge for each other. So I started paying bills when I was 15 years old. I started providing for my mom, and our relationship was dysfunctional. Nothing about that is healthy. Our relationship was completely off. And so I became the man of the house at 15, which is not God's design. Our relationship was out of order. And because my dad failed in his assignment, my mom had spousal level expectations of me. And so the reason she had an attitude at my wedding, because my therapist began to explain to me that in the soul of every woman, your soul, I need all the ladies to listen to me. In the soul of every woman, your soul is asking a dominant question. And this question starts at around the age of 4, 5, 6 years old. Here's the question. Am I lovable and who will love me? So my mother, her biological father is a man she never met. Do you think he was able to answer the question of whether or not she was lovable and would he love her? No. Next, her brother did not protect her, essentially allowed his best friend to sexually assault my mom when she was 12 years old. That's how she got pregnant at the age of 12. Then my grandmother, for whatever crazy reason, said, since you've gotten pregnant out of wedlock, you have to marry this man that abused you and assaulted you. So her first husband becomes the man who attacked her, and they would have a domestically violent relationship for the duration of their marriage. And then my brother's born. You think my brother's able to tell my mom if she's lovable and that he would be the one that loved her? And then my dad comes into the picture, her second husband. Oh, the guy who took me to a crack house at 5, the guy who was addicted. Do you think my dad is able to tell my mother that you're lovable and that I love you? Not just in words, but through action? No. So now all of these failed expectations from the 5 men that my mom put her hope in are crashing down on me. I'm man number 6. So now we're at my wedding, and I'm supposed to be in covenant with a woman named Tia, but there's this expectation that my mom has. And she keeps telling me, oh, if we would just talk more, if we could FaceTime more. And she's telling me that we have a well problem. And I remember the day that I said to my mom, Mom, you've had 5 failed relationships with men. I am man number 6, and I will not let you turn me into an idol, because there's only one man who can answer this question, and it's man number 7, and his name is Jesus. We don't have a well problem. You have a living water problem, and Jesus is the only one that can look at you and answer the question that your father couldn't answer, and answer the question that your brother couldn't answer, and answer the question that your first husband failed to answer, and answer the question that my brother couldn't answer, and answer the question that your second husband couldn't answer. You need Jesus to come into your life and tell you that you're lovable, and that he will always love you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, tell you that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't need me and you to FaceTime more. We don't have a well problem. I need to walk you to Jesus, and you need to sip the living water, which is a relationship with God. You don't need a new relationship with your son. Because guess what? Idolatry is not just worshiping the wrong God. It's having a God-like expectation of that which is not God. And if you have a living water expectation of a well in your life, that well will break under the pressure of the living water expectation you placed on it. Mom, I cannot answer this question for you, but I know a God. I know a God that answered the question for me. And here's the question in every man's soul. Any man want to know the question? 3 of you. Okay. Am I worthy, and how will I prove it? Every woman is wondering, am I lovable? Who will love me? Men, guess what you're wondering? Am I worthy? And how am I going to prove it? So you've used sports to prove it. You use the amount of zeros or commas in your bank account to prove it. You use the square footage of the house to prove that you're a man, that you're macho, that you're this, that you're that. You've used the amount of women you've had sex with to prove it. And then when that wasn't enough, you used how hot they were to prove it. You used the arm candy to prove it. And you will try to get living water from a well that will leave you thirsty over and over and over. And the trick of the enemy is the last house didn't make you happy. What makes you think that the new house is gonna make you happy when the last house didn't make you happy? You'll keep coming back to the well day after day after day, trying to get living water from a source that does not produce living water. Brother, you need God to come into your life and begin to whisper to you, you are worthy, and you don't need to prove it. You don't prove that you're worthy. You receive that you're worthy. You're a son of heaven. You're a son of God. I made you in my image. You're my man. You're my boy. You're made, you're God's guy. You're a man of valor. You're a man of integrity. Jesus is able to give living water because he had living water. Here's the secret of living water. It's not a metaphor. In a Jewish worldview, there was living water and dead water. A river would have been considered living water. A well or a lake would be considered dead water because it's not moving. So Jews would never baptize you in a lake. They would baptize you in a river, because rivers are moving. They believe wherever we immerse you, wherever we dunk you, the power of the moving current. has the ability to take your shame and your sin and your past and move it downstream. If we just dunk you in your own sin and pull you out, it's the reason I don't take baths. So Jesus gets baptized in the Jordan River, which was living water. In the middle of baptism, the heavens open, and God says, "This is my son, who I love, in whom I'm well." Ooh, run that back. "This is my son, who I..." Why does Jesus get love? He gets love because every woman's question of their soul is, am I lovable and who will love me? And women are found where? In Christ. So in order to be in Christ, your soul's question needs to be answered. Not in the world, not in your boyfriend, not in your job, but in Christ. So Jesus gets love, but God doesn't stop there. He says, "In you I'm well pleased," because every man needs the question of worth and validation answered. And Jesus, the Father, says to Jesus, "I'm not pleased with you because you've healed blinded eyes or opened up deaf ears or taken the 2 fish and 5 loaves and multiplied it. No, I'm pleased with you because you were made in my image." And every man's soul, guess what? You need to be found in Christ. And until you're found in Christ, here's my sermon title today: you will be out of order. If you're not in Christ, oh, you will be out of order. And maybe, just maybe, you're a believer in the room today. And you're saying, "You know what, Pastor Manny, you're right. I've diagnosed my issue, but really it's just the symptom, it's not the source. And there are some things I need to get in order so that I can have the peace of God." If that's you, wave at me. I wanna know who I'm gonna pray for. I see your hands, come on. All the believers in the room, can I encourage you? I'm gonna be out in the lobby signing books. It was chapter 5 helpful? I think the other chapters will help you. Help to bring order into your life. Here's the next question. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Because until you are at peace with God, you will never experience the peace of God. Maybe today, your first step of getting your life in order is simply surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus. That's you today. You're not a Christian, but you know you need God. I just gotta tell you the gospel. It's pretty simple. God treated his perfect son like a sinner so that he could treat sinners as if we were perfect. It's actually the deal of a lifetime. And the only thing that it is gonna cost you is that you surrender your life to him. If you're in the room today and you know you need forgiveness, you know you need grace, you know that you need a rebirth, a second birth, you know you and God are not on right terms, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus, and you're ready to make that decision today, can you just lift up your hand wherever you are and wave at me? I see your hand. 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 Hands going up all over the room. Come on. I want you to repeat this prayer to me, and I don't want anybody to feel singled out, so we're all going to say it together. Say, "Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender. I confess that you are Lord, that you are the Son of God. I believe it in my heart, and I confess it with my mouth. As of today, I am a new creation in Christ. As of today, the old is gone, and the new has come. Jesus, I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen, amen." Come on, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time or the first time in a long time, heaven rejoices with you, and we serve a God that's always on time. Come on, you didn't walk in here today by accident. We believe that the God of the universe cares about you, wants to put your life in order. Come on, can you give him some praise today?